You probably read a few months ago about the fashionable book by the Frenchman, who explained how you don't actually have to read books in order to be able to talk about them. Now, I haven't read it myself, of course, but the fellow has a point. Lots of people have read Augustine's luminous and intense Confessions, or even the immense and learned City of God, and been deeply impressed by them, for good reason. But lots more people have a very clear, if often incorrect, notion of who Augustine was and what he stood for. And many more people still have been influenced by his ideas and obsessions without having the first clue who he was. And all that would have left Augustine absolutely gobsmacked. The real Augustine. Augustine of Hippo in what is now Algeria. Augustine, not yet Saint Augustine, and anything but a saint to his many enemies. Augustine, who lived in a particular time and a particular place, and made the most he could of the opportunities he was handed. To put it at its simplest, the notion that someone like me, on a continent he didn't dream existed, would be speaking these words over a technology like this, addressing the Britons who smeared their bodies with woad, no less, for he lived at the moment when Rome was just turning its back on and forgetting about its British outpost. Well, that would have astonished even Augustine, infinitely verbal Augustine, into silence. Augustine lived, you see, in a world that hadn't yet learned what it was really like to be dominated by Christianity, and that hadn't yet learned to make Christianity a religion of many books. Let me explain. The last official persecution of Christianity by the Roman government ended 50 years before Augustine was born, except that a majority of the Christians in North Africa when he was a young man, members of a group we call Donatists, people the Roman government didn't approve of and tried to squelch, thought the persecution hadn't ended at all. They sneered at Augustine's state-approved Christianity as a sellout, as phony salvation. Augustine's world still felt like one in which the old habits of governmental repression could break out at any moment. Christians, for 300 years, had thought of themselves as the faithful few, the handful of candles in a dark cave, the elect. So even though Augustine could see that he now had the full power of the Roman government on his side, he hadn't yet figured out that being a state church isn't something for a few brave candle holders. But it's more like what you get when the social welfare department leaves the fluorescent lights on permanently and crowds people into a concrete room with walls painted institutional green. When people read Augustine in after centuries, for a long time they'd be sitting cheek by jowl with each other in just that kind of room, but listening to their great authority figure address them in his books as though they were still the faithful few. So Augustine's encouragements to lead a saintly and ascetic life, to resist the temptations of the world, came across very differently to people whose whole world was dominated by a state-approved and state-enforced church. The sexual abstinence that made a few worthy souls shine with divine fervor in early days is a very different thing when it's recommended to a whole population, being told that the great saint thinks every non-procreative sexual act is evil. Augustine doesn't actually say quite that, but he is indiscreet and imprecise and enthusiastic in a way that you can be when you're talking to a few of your friends, not realizing what might happen if other people came along to generalize your enthusiasm into law.
You are great, Lord, and highly to be praised. Great is your power, and your wisdom is immeasurable. Man, a little piece of your creation, desires to praise you. A human being, bearing his mortality with him, carrying with him the witness of his sin, and the witness that you resist the proud. Nevertheless, to praise you is the desire of man, a little piece of your creation. You stir man to take pleasure in praising you, because you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you.
And what was I after calling Christianity a religion of many books? Well, first of all, it wasn't even a religion of the book yet. Augustine never saw a Bible in his lifetime. That is, never saw a single, bound-together book with all the individual pieces of Scripture in it, Old Testament and New, from beginning to end. In the days of manuscript technology, Such things were just expensive and cumbersome. And so for a long time, the Western Church particularly went on reading separate manuscripts. You'd have one for the Gospels, one for Paul's letters, one for the Psalms, one for the Pentateuch, that sort of thing. Augustine read all the scriptural books modern Christians do, and like moderns, he read some of them more often than others. They were a bookshelf for him, not a book. And when Augustine set out, in that fourth century of the Common Era, to become a Christian cleric and intellectual, the bookshelf of what was becoming the Bible was very nearly all he had to go by. It was just in his lifetime that people who read and spoke Latin began to have a library of the Church Fathers they could think about reading. The Greeks had gotten there first, but it was the greatest generation of Augustine, Ambrose, Jerome, and a few others, all men born around the year 350, that began to produce biblical commentary and theological speculation in Latin on an ambitious scale. Lots of them thought St. Paul was fascinating and problematic, and their arguments about grace and free will and predestination have defined much Western Christian theological debate ever since. When Augustine wrote a Bible study handbook called On Christian Doctrine around 395, he didn't need a bibliography of secondary literature, didn't need to list all the wise and scholarly predecessors on whom he drew, because there weren't very many, and it wasn't at all obvious that you needed to read them, or even that you could very easily find copies of their works. Augustine and his contemporaries solved that problem. We still have today no fewer than 5 million words of Augustine's writings in Latin left to us. And there's more we've lost. We've even found several thousand more words of sermons and letters just in the last 30 years, buried in European libraries. By the 6th century, one waggish writer, Isidore of Seville, the Vatican declared him patron saint of the Internet a few years ago, said that anybody who claimed he'd read all of Augustine was a liar. It's quite true that by the year 600, when Isidore lived, the Library of the Church Fathers contained not just Augustine and his contemporaries, but a wealth of other biblical, theological, and pastoral writings. When a bishop went into church around the year 600, he wasn't any longer the charismatic figure praying and preaching like a man possessed by the Holy Spirit. He was a man with a prayer book in his hand, reading carefully out loud words written down at another time, probably by somebody else. Things had changed that much in the 200 years since Augustine, and figures like him had taken on a venerable influence they could never have guessed would come their way. After all, on the strictest theology, Augustine, as Bishop of Hippo, was a figure of authority and someone to be obeyed only within the boundaries of his diocese and in his lifetime. But Augustine was already a canny self-promoter. He knew that if you wrote good books and got people around the world to read them, you would be a figure to be reckoned with. He was very good at getting an audience and keeping it. And by the time he was in advanced middle age, there was no province of the Latin Church that did not know his name, and even the Greeks were beginning to wonder what he was saying and thinking. One of his last books was called his Reconsiderations, an annotated bibliography of his own books. That's a very self-promoting thing to do, and one that incidentally made it easier for medieval libraries to keep track of the 100-plus titles of his books, and made it easier for the books themselves to survive and be read and to exercise the influence he never dreamed possible.
The 13 books of my Confessions praise God, the just and the good, for all the good and ill that I have known, and they excite human understanding and love towards him. For my own part, they had that effect on me when I wrote them, and they still have that effect when I read them. What others think about them is for others to say. But I know that they have found favor with many of our brethren, and they still do so.
So Augustine is a puzzle, a man with ideas about God, man, and church, about the intensity of lived spiritual experience, about remorse and fear in the face of divine majesty and mercy, and about the way communities of men and women of faith and hope live together and understand themselves in the world. Those ideas earned him a mighty reputation. But he couldn't quite imagine that he would become, couldn't quite prepare himself to be, the great man that later generations recognized him for. And so he didn't do a very good job of keeping his posthumous readers' needs in mind when he wrote. This makes him a challenge for all who read him and try to take from him insight or guidance for the very different world in which we live.
I decided to write this book and publish it for my readers because I couldn't very well call all my books back from them to correct them. I haven't left out the things that I wrote when I was still a baptismal candidate, when I had left behind my worldly hopes and career, but was still full of myself and my worldly learning. Those books have been widely copied and read, and they are worth reading if you overlook a few things, or at least, if you don't overlook them, you make sure not to be misled by the mistakes. So whoever reads this book shouldn't imitate my mistakes, but try to imitate me when I struggle to make myself better. If you read all my books in the order in which they were written, you'll see how I got better as I went along.
He can be thrilling to read, puzzling to read, and maddening to read. But even when you throw one of his books across the room in frustration, you'll usually go back to pick it up again and see what he says next. For a provincial Roman clergyman who died 1,600 years ago, well, that's pretty impressive.